The floods come, please rescue me. The rain came down heavier and heavier until the rain started to run into his house. At that point, the man's next door neighbor knocked on the door, tap, tap, tap. He opened the door and the neighbor said, "The rain's getting a bit high. Jump into my pickup truck. I'll take you to safety." The man said, "No, I'm not going to come with you today, because while I was praying, I had a vision from God. And in this vision, God's hand reached down from heaven and pulled me to safety. So it's okay, I'm going to wait for God to rescue me. Thank you very much." The rains carried on rising in his house. The water rose higher and higher till he found himself in the upstairs room. And he looked out the window and there was a rescue helicopter. And there was a ladder hanging from the helicopter. And he looked up and he shouted, "It's okay, I'm waiting for God to rescue me." The rains continued to rise until this man found himself on the roof of the house. And the waters were right up to the level of the gutters. And he saw in the distance a rescue boat. The rescue boat came to his house. And the man said, "Jump on board. Come, let me take you to safety." The man said, "I'm cool, thank you very much. God is going to rescue me. I had a vision that his hand would reach down from heaven and rescue me and take me to safety." When the man reached heaven, he asked God, "Why did you not save me? I believed in you with all of my heart. Why did you let me drown?" God's response was like this: "I sent you a pickup truck, a helicopter, and a boat, and you refused them all. What else could I have done to save you?" You're probably wondering, what the heck has that got to do with the Bible passage this morning? The season of summer, the season of growth. That's what we're thinking about this morning. And as we think about the season of growth, I've got a few questions to kick us off this morning to get us thinking about growth. Question number one: if God causes the seed to grow, is it my part during the summer as the seed to sit in the soil in the sun and wait for photosynthesis to do its thing? We sing songs like, "Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord." Is that what my faith is simply about? Waiting on God? Is my growth as a Christian ultimately down to God or down to me? I'm hoping that the parable of the man in the flood will kind of nudge us in the right direction this morning as we begin to address these questions. And a real question, I guess, that I want us to be thinking through together this morning is this: what are the key ingredients to us growing in our faith? How do I begin to realize in my own life the reality of what St. Paul writes in Galatians? How do I begin to realize more love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control, as is written in Galatians by Paul, the fruits of the Spirit? And these are qualities that I believe that most of us would aspire to. But how can such growth in this way, becoming more like Jesus, how can it begin to be a reality in our lives? And we use terms like, God is at work in my life. And we use the analogy of the potter and the clay, God being the potter and us being the clay. But in saying this and using these terms, good as they are, and it's true that God is at work in our lives constantly, but in saying this, do we sometimes fall into the trap of sitting on the roof as the waters rise around us? Now, I want to reassure you that these kind of questions about the Christian faith are not new. These kinds of questions, the church, people of faith have been grappling with ever since day one. In fact, it's exactly these kinds of struggles which are the reason why St. Paul, who wrote this letter to the Romans that we read from this morning, wrote that letter in the first place. In chapter 5, just before the reading today, this is what Paul wrote. Right at the end of chapter 5, the law was given so that sin would increase. But where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. Sin ruled because of death, so also grace rules in the lives of those who are right with God. The grace of God brings eternal life because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. So what Paul was communicating back in the first century to that group of Christians in Rome was that the forgiveness of sins was fully God's initiative, 100% God's initiative. For Christians, he was communicating, we are forgiven not only for the sins that we've done in the past, but the sins that we're currently doing, and all the sins that we could ever do. It's not that somehow we have to earn God's approval. Our standing with God and our God's love for us is fully because of him, not because we've somehow won it. So there's nothing that we can boast about. There's no reason for pride or arrogance, because it was God, through Jesus' sacrifice, that reached out to us, because he knew that we got it wrong and we needed his help. Amen? So where sin increased, God's grace increased even more. And it says also that the grace of God brings eternal life because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done. And you see, in the first century, this is where the beginning of the distortion of the gospel began. Because if it is the case, the people thought, that the more we sin, the more God's grace abounds, then should we not give God something to forgive us for? Should we not give God an opportunity to express his forgiveness towards us? Thus, the passage that we read today. This is, of course, not the whole truth about the gospel. Yes, God forgives us. He's forgiven us. He continues to forgive us. He always will forgive us. But Paul, in the passage that we look at today, doesn't just stop there. He communicates the fullness, the whole truth. And he does so by using the symbol of baptism. Now, when we talk about baptism, one of the things that we often emphasize when a person goes into the water is that the water washes away their sins. It's a symbol of God washing away their sins, right? Absolutely true. Fully the case. There was somebody who was baptized last week. It's a symbol of God washing away their sins and what Jesus has done. But in this passage that we look at today, that's not actually the emphasis of baptism that St. Paul focused on. Paul focuses on another side of baptism, the other side of our salvation. He focuses on the choice to be baptized. There are two distinct symbolisms to baptism. One, as I mentioned, that it washes us from our sins. And the second symbolism of baptism is of dying and rising, which is why baptism has also been called a drowning ceremony. And there is a choice. There's a choice to get into the baptismal pool. In verse 3, let's read through the passage quickly. Paul wrote this: baptized into his death. In verse 5, united with him in death. In verse 6, old self was crucified. In verse 7, anyone who has died. In verse 8, died with Christ. And in verse 11, count yourself dead to sin. A focus on the symbolism of going into the pool and dying, and being raised out of the baptismal pool with Jesus. So it's not simply that one day we wake up and that we are changed remotely, but that we choose in baptism to spiritually die so that he can resurrect us. See, this is the side of baptism. This is the side of the Christian faith. This is the side of following Jesus where it costs us. The reality is that salvation, that being forgiven of our sins, the grace of God is totally free. You cannot pay for it. You can't earn it. It is fully a gift. It's God's initiative, as I said earlier. But it will cost us our very lives to attain. Both sides of the gospel go hand in hand. If we only emphasize the nice part about being forgiven, if we only talk about going in the water and having our sins washed away, but we deny the tough part, the difficult part of death, of dying, of turning away from our old life, we cheapen Jesus and we cheapen his gospel. Jesus simply becomes a nice, fluffy fellow who makes me feel good about myself and about the way I live and sometimes even about my darkness. And in this case, when we do this, growth will be minimal. We must never preach resurrection without death. We must never preach Easter Sunday without Good Friday, or forgiveness without repentance. It's not that our repentance earns us the forgiveness, no, but that our repentance is as a response to the forgiveness. I want you to use your imagination for a moment, and imagine one day you're going about your business, and you wake up, but you're not in your bed. You're in a bed in the hospital, and there's people around the bed. Maybe Jonathan Mortimer or someone like that is one of the people. And they say, "We were called because you died, and we came to pay our last respects, but we thought, let's pray. Let's just have faith. Let's pray that God would raise you from the dead. And here you are." Imagine if that happened to you. Imagine that despite all your insecurities, all your anger issues, your addictions, your dark thoughts, the way that you've hurt people in the past, that God chose to show his love for you in that moment by bringing you back to life. Imagine all your possessions that you'd collected. Your money in the bank, your job, your achievements, your reputation. How significant would these be to you once you had died? And how much credit for you could you, from that point, take for your life? How could you be puffed up with pride knowing that the only reason why you breathed was that God had brought you back to life? From that point onwards, I believe, you'd no longer be defined by how good you are at this or how bad you are at that. You'd no longer be defined by the best or the worst decisions that you had made. And you'd no longer try to live your life through the eyes of those around you. All that would matter, I believe, at that point would be your mortality, the people around you, the fact that you were still alive, that you'd died and that you'd been brought back to life. All that would matter is that when you were finished, gone, down and out, hopeless, that God did for you what in a thousand lifetimes you could not do for yourself. So imagine that was your situation, brought back from the dead. How would you respond to such love, such grace, such forgiveness? What would you do with your second chance? What would you do with your new life? And if you're a Christian, surely that is the point. That your life is new. There's no way back Because when you were baptized, you chose to die to that life and be raised with Jesus Christ into a new life. And all this that happens in baptism happens spiritually, and baptism is symbolically bringing it into the physical through that ceremony, through the drowning and resurrection ceremony. And this eternal pattern, the pattern of death and resurrection, is the pattern of growth in the Christian faith. Bonhoeffer, who Tim mentioned a few weeks ago, a guy who stood up against Hitler and the Nazis and died for it, is famously quoted as saying this: when Christ calls a man or a woman, he bids him to come and die. Jesus famously said, if you want to become my disciple, you must deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow me. And God continually offers us this gift of resurrection, of new life. But it doesn't work on those who are already alive. We must choose to die. We must choose the new life. We must choose to grow. It's God who reaches out his open hand of transformation towards us, but we must still choose to give him ours. And a faith that emphasizes resurrection without death, or forgiveness without repentance, or following Jesus without counting the cost, becomes passive and flabby. A little bit like joining a gym and expecting to get fit without working out. What I'm not saying this morning is that the Christian faith is about getting it right, but that we deliberately struggle with this desire to do things my way, and we deliberately choose to do things God's way. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote numerous letters to the churches in the first century for specifically that reason. That like I do, like we all do, they kept getting it wrong. I doubt a day goes by in my life where I do not sin. The question that I ask myself, though, is am I making sin my master, or am I living under grace? Living under grace, I believe, we should want to be aware of our sin, because it's precisely the awareness of us getting it wrong, of me getting it wrong, that drove me into the arms of Jesus in the first place. The Christian walk is about learning to embrace our brokenness and choosing to learn when we get it wrong. And I say when we get it wrong, because we continue to get it wrong. Not beating myself up and feeling guilty as if I need to save myself. Not making it all depend on me. But also not being in denial of my sin. Not hiding from my need to die to it. But the pattern for the Christian, this eternal pattern, is this. I do sin. I choose to die to that sin. And it is God who raises me from the dead. And so the Christian walk is a struggle towards Christ-likeness. Two steps forward, one step back. Death, resurrection, fall, recovery, sin, grace. That's the pattern of growth. And if I'm not aware of my sin, then I won't be dying to my sin. And I'll be missing out on that amazing opportunity that God offers every day of new life. There's probably people in here this morning thinking to themselves, you don't know what I go through. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the brokenness I carry, Darius. You don't know about this secret sin that I have that I just can't shake. You don't know about my addiction, about how trapped I feel, about how many times I've tried to get free and I keep going round and round in circles. You don't know how many times I've been to conferences and when other people around me are being healed, I'm the person who doesn't get healed. You don't know about that, Darius. And you're right. Perhaps I don't. Perhaps I don't understand your specific situation. But know this. God does. And to you, if that's you this morning, I believe that God would say to you, keep going. Keep on going. Keep fighting. Keep falling into my grace. Keep looking for help. Keep asking me to reveal myself to you. Keep confessing your sins. Keep receiving my forgiveness. Keep daring to believe that I can restore your life. Keep walking. And maybe for some people, that's exactly what it means to take up your cross. In my experience, sometimes faith is about simply holding on by our fingernails. Jesus didn't promise us that we would be perfect overnight. He didn't say that he would accept us because we got it right. He just asked us again this morning, will you take up your mat and follow me? Will you take my hand as I offer it to you? Will you choose to bow your heart once more and trust in my unfailing love? The choice is yours. I can relate to this. Maybe there's some people here this morning. They're in a place where they feel like their faith needs to be refreshed. Perhaps there are people here this morning that feel distant from God. I want to say that today, this morning, you can choose to come back to him. His arms are open, wide open for you to run into this morning. You can choose to prioritize him all over again over all those distractions in your life. You can choose to die and to be raised with Christ again this morning. It's as if every day God asks us this question, will you walk with me again today? Will you choose to deny yourself today? Will you die and rise again with me today? Perhaps there are some people here this morning that have never in their life, not once, chosen to respond to God's offer of forgiveness, that have never chosen to die to yourself and to be raised with Jesus. I want to invite the band to come up again this morning. There's going to be an opportunity, and the prayer team as well, if you'd like to come up as well. There's going to be an opportunity for us all, every single person in this room, I don't think anyone is exempt to this, in your own way, to respond to this gift. Some of you for the first time ever. Some of you for the millionth time. I know that's the case for me. To get today again this morning, as the waters rise around us, God is offering us a lifeboat. And the choice is yours. Let's pray. Father, I'm so aware that this walk, this life of seeking to follow Jesus, to be made more like Jesus, is tough. death is hard. Give us the courage this morning to choose to die to our sin in order that we may know your resurrection power, your love, your grace, your mercy, your truth in our lives once again. Give us the strength when we are tempted to sit on the roof waiting for the hand to grab us. Give us the strength this morning to get into that lifeboat, to give our lives over to you once again. Lord, guide us as you give us opportunities to follow you, whatever they may look like. Guide us, Lord, that we may know the decisions that we make are led by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's some of us that are going to be here to pray with you. As we again have an opportunity to lean on the everlasting arms of Jesus. And if this morning you're at a point where you're like, I can't do it my way. My way doesn't work. My way is broken. There's so much in my life that I need you to deal with, God. The offer is there. He wants to heal you. He wants to meet with you. He wants to release you. He's God. He can do all those things. The question is, do you choose to accept that gift? If that's you, come to the front, maybe speak to a friend, do something, respond this morning.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Let's stand together. Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
So take me as you find me.
Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. My God. mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
These are kind of crucial moments now that we can choose to respond. We can choose to be prayed for. We can choose to enter into worship our Almighty God. And I just encourage you to choose that. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't let distractions come in and rob you of that.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, he rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Freely you gave it all for us. Surrendered your life upon that cross. Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. Lifted on high from death to life, forever our God is glorified. Servant and King, rescued the world. This is our God. Your grace is enough, more than I need. At your word I will believe. I wait for you, draw near again. Let your spirit make me new, and I will fall at your feet. I will fall at your feet, and I will worship.